Book of Revelation in the 8th chapter. And start here at the 7th trumpet. I don't know how much I'm going to talk about concerning the 7th trumpet, because I need to take the book of Revelation and start from the beginning. And I do with the other brethren when I get a chance. I try to go through it thoroughly with them because they give me 5 and 6 hours to indoctrinate them with it. But I just have to say enough to you just to let you know there's something in there that you're missing, to stir your mind up, to make you hungry and make you search for it. And then in the next coming while, God is going to use these brethren that get the revelation to teach it to the people. You might wonder what I mean by that, but these men that get the revelation is going to be the sons of God. And I'm going to wax bold and say something, and it's going to sound like I'm mocking, and I know that some of you ain't going to believe it, but this is going to be the only message there is. There ain't going to be another one. This is going to be the only message, and not only is it going to be the only message, but these are going to be the only men that have it. And the rest of the world is going to have to come to them. Now you say, oh no, well, we'll see. Well, I tell you what, if I'm wrong, you'll have time to tell me. But if I'm right, well, we'll see. All right. In the book of Revelation now, if you've got your Bibles, folks, let me exhort you to do this. Women, I know that you're the weaker vessel, and I know it's harder to keep your attention. Sometimes, some of you ladies, it's twice as hard to keep your attention as some of the men. And of course, we got some men, you can't hardly keep their attention either. But, and I understand that because you're the weaker vessel and you got children to look after and many things take your attention. But I'm going to say this for your sake. Though you are a woman, yet it's going to be required of you at the day of judgment to know this revelation. Now, your husband might tell you that you don't have to know, and he'll take care of it. But I got news for you, husband. It won't work. She's going to have to have it. She's going to have it just like you are. In heaven or in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. God just looks on you as people, and you're going to have it just like anybody else has to have it. Now, for a woman to succeed in the world, she's got to have education just like the man has. Is that right? It's the only way she can succeed. And I've made some international predictions, and I'm going to make some more by the help of the Lord. I've made some in the past that come to pass. I've made some recently that's going to come to pass. And God help me, I'm going to make some more. And some of the brethren know the things that I predicted, some of the predictions that I've made. I've told them, and if they come to pass, they'll know it. And if they don't, they'll know it still. But we'll just watch and see. Now, in the book of Revelation, in the 8th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to read with me. We're making quite a few local predictions and things that locally happen in our everyday life and in our people's lives. And the brethren are seeing them come to pass, one right after another. And one man in here is going to see something come to pass. He don't know a thing about it yet, but he will see it, and it will come to pass. And then when it comes to pass, I'm going to call him back to a certain time, and then he'll be shocked at what took place. And it will come to pass. But we'll just wait and look for that. Let's read now from the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to get Brother Ernie to come up here, and I'm going to get him to read some for me. He used to do this at Winchester. And I'm going to get him to read real slow. I want him to read real slow as we go along, because I want to talk just a little bit. Will you do that for me, Ernie? Come up here on the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, and he's going to read real slow. And real clear to you. And when he hath opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed the hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood. And the men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Amen.
I just let him read the whole chapter there. Now, I think most of you can see by the reading of this eighth chapter here that great is the mystery of godliness, just like Paul said. Now, if there's anybody that can explain this, then I'm in for it, and I'll sit and listen. If you can explain it, some of you know some of it because we've discussed it, and maybe you've got something on it, and if you can explain it, I'll be more than willing to sit and listen. But if you can't, then it must be a mystery. It must be a mystery. And I can't explain it either, no more than you can explain it, because I'm a man just like you, man. But the mind of God can explain it, and the mind of God understands just exactly what's being said, because it was the mind of God that spoke these things to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, and he spoke these things to John in types and in shadows and in parabolic form, because he knew how he had made mankind. And he knew that he had made man with a mind to understand such things as trees and houses and waters and flowers and stars and those kind of things. And so God, being a spirit, in everything that he'd done was spiritual, and every move of God being in the spirit, no man could see it, no man could understand it. And I believe that we're going to have to know all things. And the way to know all things is to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, within your natural mind, you can't contain these things. And within your natural mind, you can't understand these things. But within the mind of Christ, everything from the beginning of the world to the consummation of the world is recorded within that mind. And God gives that mind to you. Paul said, "Let this mind," which means you've got to allow it to be there or it won't be there. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, but took upon himself to make of himself no reputation, but he just likened himself unto a man and became humble even unto the death on the cross." Now, the mind of God, which was in Christ Jesus, the mind of the Lord, it can also be within us. And it should be in us, and it will be in us if we will let it. Paul said, "Let this mind." Now, we started off with this mind. We started off to teach this, we did, and in our early ministry, we had to teach it in its primitive form. In other words, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Receive ye the Spirit of the Holy Ghost from God. Don't dip, don't chew, don't smoke, don't drink, don't curse, don't frolic. Every bit of this is the Word of God in its first stages or in its primitive form. That's the first parts that we start indoctrinating the people with. And of course, there's something even before that. And that is, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God even allowed this to come forth. He killed out the early apostolic church of Pentecost, and he let them come into the dark age with the very primitive part of the gospel, which was the very first step. And it was so primitive that all they taught was that you just had to believe. You just had to believe. And that was the first step of it. You must believe. God didn't require nothing. He just let them teach you must believe. And so the Catholic Church came on down requiring nothing but just believe. And then after that, he started to teach us more. He began to teach us that there was more to it than believing, that we had to have his Spirit. And then after that, there was more to it than that, that we had to put away evil out of our life. And then there was more to it than that, that we had to comprehend the redemption of the body in part. Which means in this latter age, we've had the greatest portion that we've ever had, and that is comprehending the redemption of the body. Like, for instance, Brother Roberts, Brother Osmond, and many of the other great leaders have taught us to comprehend the redemption of our body, such as comprehension from cancer, comprehending from blindness, comprehending from deafness, comprehending in part, comprehending from spirits that plague us, like spirits of oppression, spirits of possession, and all these other things that Brother A. A. Allen has dealt with. And God has, in part, let us grasp or comprehend the redemption of the body. But now the hour is at hand when we are going to, Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be swallowed up or done away with. And the hour is at hand when we're going to comprehend the fullness of the redemption of our body. Not just comprehend the fact that the Spirit of God can heal us of cancer, Brother Taylor. Not just the fact that he can heal us of deafness, but the fact that he can totally keep us in perfect health and keep us from all sickness as well as from all sin and translate our bodies into the perfect eternal substance of God. This was, now you say, Brother Pike, is there such a thing for us? Did God ever intend that? That was the ultimate purpose of God to begin with. This was the ultimate purpose. Look at Jesus Christ way back yonder. The Lord Jesus, before he ever went to Calvary, he mastered the gospel. He mastered the gospel. He became a master of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus had to learn just like you. He had to grow up into it, the fullness of the stature. The Bible said he grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. He waxed strong in the Spirit. And Jesus grew to the fullness of what God called was the full stature of the Christian, and then he took him off of the scene. And he was our example. The Lord Jesus did not have to die. He did not have to die. Now, I know when we think about the Lord laying down in the dust, you know, think about, in other words, when we think about being changed, we'll say it like that, when we think about being changed into the eternal creature that God wants us to be changed into, the first thing we think, well, if we could die and go down out and lay down in the dust and then get up, we'd be ready. But no, that isn't true. I have to ask this question. What profit is it to God or to man that we lay down in the dust? What profit is it to man or to God, Brother Tom, that I go out there and let them put me in the dirt and let my body rot and let the skin worms feed off of my body? That would only make it harder for God to change me if there was anything hard for God. That would only make his problem even more complicated to bring me into an eternal creature. So then when the Lord Jesus laid down in the dust, he did it for one reason. That was to let you know that death, as we know death, had no more power over the human being. That's what it was for. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take my life up. He went out there and he laid down in the grave. He yielded up the ghost and laid down in the grave just for one purpose. That was to let you know that the grave had no more power over them that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to go down there. It wasn't necessary. To the Lord Jesus, it was no more than just going through a ritual or through a form. That's all it was. He just knew that in the past, men had placed the bodies of their loved ones in the dirt. And if the Lord Jesus had just went on back to heaven, if he could have atoned for sin any other way outside of death, if he just went on back to heaven, you could have never been convinced that you had power over death. Because to you, death is to bring somebody up out of the grave. So the Lord Jesus, to show us the ultimate triumph over death, he laid down in the dust and then got back up so that you, in your finite way of thinking, could know that there was no more power in the grave to hold them that had the Spirit of God. That's all it was. He just went through a form or a ritual which he did not have to go through. Now, except for your good, he did not have to die at Calvary to get back into the presence of God. This is what I'm saying. Jesus did not have to yield up the ghost. He did not have to die to get back to glory. He did not. And neither do you have to die to go to heaven. Neither do you have to die to get back into the presence or into the glory world, in the presence of God. You don't have to do it. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means die, but we all shall be changed. Now, to prove that the Lord Jesus did not have to die to get back into the glory world, after he had been in this world for so many years, maybe 31 or 2 years, he walked up on a mountain. He took 2 or 3 of the disciples. When he got up on this mountain, he had mastered the gospel. And he took, I wish we had time to explain why he took these particular disciples and what it meant by having these particular disciples up there. But anyway, he took them up here on the mountain. And when they got up here on the mountain, the Lord Jesus left the sure witness that he had mastered the human body and that he had made the way back into the glory world, and there he transfigured his body. On the mountain, he transfigured his body before his very disciples' eyes and walked right into heaven. Walked right into heaven. You say, how do you know he walked into heaven, Brother Pike? Because the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews said that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, a clear conscience, that he pleased God. And so then Enoch walked with God, learned the secrets of God, and bypassed the grave and was translated. Now you say, Brother Pike, now if Enoch did that, then why didn't somebody else do it? Well, they did. Moses did, and Elijah did. But why didn't a whole generation do it? Because Enoch had 700 years, I believe it was, or something like that, that he walked with God, and he had enough time to discover the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we have had 40 years, 70 years, 80 years to a generation. This generation will discover a little bit and pass it on to this generation, this generation to this generation, and it takes many generations to be able to discover what Enoch discovered just in his lifetime. And it was the ordination of God. He let Enoch do it so that we'd have a record back there. Enoch was the 7th from Adam, and the 7th means translation, and he let Enoch be translated. And if you'll notice, the son of that man lived 900 years, almost 1,000 years, which showed the millennium coming in. Wish we had time to go into that. But anyway, we can see then that Jesus did not have to die. He didn't have to die. He went back into glory, and I say into glory because he appeared in glory, the Bible said, with Moses and Elijah. Is that right? So then he did not have to die to get back to glory. He left us the way. He left us an example. And Paul also did not have to die. Paul was caught up into the third heavens. He did not have to die. It was just the divine ordination of the Lord. This was the only reason. So then, you say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. And every man has to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Is that Bible? God gave an appointment unto man the day thou eatest thereof of thine own understanding, which is the tree of knowledge, thou shalt surely die. For to be carnal-minded, he said, is dead. But to be spiritual-minded in eating from the mind of God, which is the tree of life, he said, is life and peace. All right? God gave an appointment unto mankind. He gave an appointment unto mankind, but the Lord did not suffer that appointment to stand. He gave an appointment unto mankind. It is appointed unto man once to die. Once to die. Is that right? But the Bible said that God looked down from out of heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He came down and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. Is that Bible? If that's not Bible, somebody stop me. He loosed the appointment with death at Calvary. He tasted death for every man. And then he said unto us, what did the Lord say? What did Paul say? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ on the cross and alive unto God with the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. Is this right? So then he met the appointment at Calvary for us. He met it at Calvary. He broke the appointment. It was appointed unto you once to die, Brother Gonzalez. And Jesus died at Calvary, and that was your death right there. He died. He died at Calvary. He died at Calvary. He that knew no sin was made your sin that we might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ within God. So then he met the appointment. It was appointed unto me once to die. And so, being appointed unto death, the Lord Jesus went over there and paid the price. God, who gave the appointment unto death, robed himself in a body of humanity called the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down and went to Calvary and met that appointment at Calvary and loosed the prisoners that were appointed unto death. You say, well, can you prove that? All right, let's see if this bears out. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus died, when Peter speaks of it, he said he went down into the heart of the earth and preached to the souls in prison. Is that right? He looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that were appointed unto death. He went down there. He preached to the souls in prison. He broke open the prison and he let them that was bound with death come out of the prison to show us what he had done for us. That Bible? When the Lord Jesus went down into the natural heart of the earth, as we have right up here, if I can show it to you here on the board, as I try to teach, I have to just hurry and push and prize to get such a little bit in such a short time. But right here, the Lord Jesus, when he went down into this natural earth right here, his soul went into hell. I broke it down the other night and showed it. Here his soul went into hell. His body went into the grave. His spirit went into paradise. And I broke the three parts down in mass humanity, which it would take hours to go back and teach. But anyway, just showing you this little part we're talking about right here. He went down here. He loosed the souls in prison in this natural earth. He took these people out of hell, out of the chambers of the earth in every way. And he paid the penalty and the price for them. And you know, they used to call the grave hell. He took them all out. He loosed them to show that he had power over death. And now that the resurrection had come, when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, Mary and Martha exclaimed to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died.
And so Jesus said, thy brother shall live again.
Mary said, Jesus, I know that he shall live again at the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm the truth and I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. We know that he is the Word. The Word was made flesh. He said, lest you eat my flesh, which means eat the Word, that you have no life within you. Lest you drink my blood, which means partake of my spirit, you have no life within you. And so then, we know that this Word is the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And he was the Word. He said, my words are spirit, and they are life. God, in the beginning, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word? God. In the beginning was God. God who? God the Word. In the beginning was God the Word. In the beginning was God the Word. And God the Word spoke man unto death by divine appointment. And that same God came to Calvary, broke the appointment of death. And that same God living in a human body, that Word God once again spoke man unto life and said, he that believeth on me, that is, believe that I broke the appointment that was passed on you in the garden because of the sins of Adam. He that believeth on me, the Word, Jesus said, hath passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. He hath passed from death unto life. And he's not of this world because they've chosen him out of the world and he's hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things, which is out in the millennium. And I've said this a lot of times, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked him what he had to do to be saved. Jesus said to him, said Nicodemus, no man has ever entered up into heaven. No man has ever ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven and who is in heaven. Now then, did the Lord Jesus go into heaven when he talked to Moses and Elijah? Did he do it? The Bible said he was in glory. Is that right? Glory is heaven. If you'll check it out, you'll find out that's heaven. And so then Paul was also caught up in the third heaven. Jesus said, no man has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And he said, Nicodemus, who is in heaven? The Bible said he's our example. We ought to follow in his steps. If he was in heaven, does it sound right for us to be in heaven if we follow in his step? I don't believe that I could follow in his step if that wasn't right. When he started to leave the disciples said, where are you going? He said, where I'm going, you cannot come now. He said, but you can follow me later. Is that right? He sent back the Holy Ghost later that it might translate them into the kingdom of God. And he said to them, for God hath done the same thing to you that he done to Enoch. God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of your God. Somebody said, well now, if he done the same thing to me that he done to Enoch, why haven't I went to the same place that Enoch went to? I want to say something. You know what Elijah said? Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Open his eyes. Is that what Elijah said? Open his eyes. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights and the depth and the width. Somebody sit down. Brother Pike, that was a special occasion when that fiery chariot come down there and picked up Elijah and took him on to glory. Oh no. He'd had fiery chariots with him all the time. They were standing waiting, ready for him to finish his ministry, and they did not come down and pick him up. They were with him all the time. The Bible said when the man's eyes was open, he looked behind Elijah, and there was prancing horses with chariots of fire standing right there, waiting for the ministry of Elijah to be finished, that Elijah might just step on board and go away just like that. Where was Elijah? Where was Elijah? Now, this might be a little bit hard to understand if you're carnal-minded. To be carnal-minded is death. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, which is the word of translation. Neither indeed can be Because the carnal mind is the thing that brought man unto death. In the garden, man died. God did not bring death upon man. I want to try to clarify this a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ, or God, had nothing to do with death, absolutely nothing. When your little baby dies, when your wife dies, when your loved ones die, remember that God had nothing to do with death. You say, but God appointed man unto death. I know he appointed man unto death, but God broke the appointment. When your baby dies, it doesn't have to die. When you die, you don't have to die. Nobody has to die anymore. Because Jesus broke the appointment with death. You say, well, Brother Pike, now if this is true, why hasn't men discovered it? They did. At Pentecost, they did. They did. They discovered it at Pentecost. That's why the Lord let every one of them apostles be killed. That's why. They did discover it. And that's why he let that church die, because he wasn't through with his plan, and there was still many years to come yet. You say, well, why did he want to wait many years? So Brother Tom Carnes could be born into the world and go to heaven. So Brother Gene Raby could be born into the world and go to heaven. If he left them in, went on in, all of us have been lost because we never even been born yet. So that he had a certain period of time to let men multiply and replenish the earth that he might have a great kingdom. This was the plan of God. So then, are you following me? You understand what I'm saying? Man doesn't have to die. God doesn't make man die. It never came by God. God didn't send death. The Bible very emphatically states, if you'll read it, that death came by man and not by God. God had nothing to do with it. Unbelief brings death. This is the word that created man. This is the breast of life that he nursed. And when he quit nursing from the breast of Al Shaddai, as the Bible calls it, Al Shaddai means the breasted one. When he stopped nursing the breast of Al Shaddai, he died. He turned away from God, and his unbelief in the word that said, Adam, thou shalt not. And when Adam disbelieved that, Adam cut his spirit off from the spirit of eternal life, which is the word spirit of God. And he died. And the thing that killed him was his thinking, his own understanding. That which the beast had slipped into his mind. This is the thing that killed him, the carnal mind. This is the thing that's still killing people today. The thing that's still killing men today. To be carnally minded is death. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean to be carnally minded is death? To be carnally minded is death. To think naturally is to die. That's bringing it down into a way that we can understand it. To think naturally is to die. You say, well, I don't believe that. All right, let me ask you a question. If you've got cancer and the doctor can't do nothing about it, and you think naturally, what's going to happen to you? You'll die. All right, if you've got cancer and the doctor can't heal it, but you think supernaturally, what's going to happen to you? The Bible said, calling those things that are not as though they are. What is the difference? This is redemption in part. It's just God acquainting our minds with the word of recreation. The cancer is eating up a part of the body. The word that created that part of the body through the act of faith by a minister recreates that part of the body. And that's all there is to it. That part of the body is redeemed from corruption. If God can do that to one part of the body, why can't God do that to all the body? You say, well, why did he let it be in part to begin with? To give people time to multiply and replenish the earth, but at the same time to keep them acquainted with a supernatural power that was among them, that someday he would manifest fully to let them know that there was a God in their midst. You say, I don't believe that. All right, let me say this. If this isn't the reason why did the angel, when he appeared over there to Gideon, he said, Gideon, O thou mighty man of valor, and told him what a great conqueror he was and what he could do. Why did Gideon then turn to him and say, if God be with us, then where are the miracles? Wasn't that what he said? Where are the miracles? All they ever known of God being among people, there had to be miracles. If there was no miracles, then God was not among them. That was there. That was the only thing that Gideon knew. I don't mean a bunch of make-believe stuff like we got now, jumping jennies and everything else. I don't mean that kind of junk. You say junk, yeah, I mean junk. I'm talking about real, genuine healings and real, genuine miracles that people can prove by doctor's reports. Things that are actually taking place with the power of God's Word with the recreation. That's what I'm talking about. I might sound pretty strong, but I got to nail it down, as Brother Branham said, so the wind won't blow it off. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I believe with all of my heart that we have passed from death unto life because, why? Why did I say the other night we passed from death unto life? Because of love. Because of love. Love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. We have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I know the wives kick up their heels a lot of times because you want to be with the brethren. But I'm going to tell you something. You listen to the wife and you stay with the wife, and that just puts you on the other side of the fence. That's all. Because the only proof of eternal life is to be with those brethren, to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the fellowship and the warmth of the Spirit of God flowing from breast to breast. And if you don't do it, it's positive proof that love's not there. If you've got that love, you're going to be with those brethren in spite of all that comes. Now, I know that might hurt the wife a little bit. And I'm going to say this. If the wife has got the love of God, she's going to want to be right there too. I say, you mean right in the midst of the brethren? Well, there's some sisters too. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. If they love, you get one of these sisters that cuts herself off over here somewhere, and she's interested in worldly things and what she can get for herself, and she don't want nobody troubling her and nobody messing with her. She wants her born no more. That sister needs to be born again. I don't care who it is. Something's wrong with her. She never passed from death unto life. If she had passed from death unto life, she couldn't stay away from the sisters. She had walked that godly fellowship in Christ Jesus that flows from breast to breast, and this is the only proof of eternal life. This is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't mean to get to preaching. I just want to talk a little. But we don't have to die, folks. We don't have to die. Now, here's the thing. You might not go along with Brother Pye. And I know you don't. I feel a sister right now. She done got out of tune already. I hit the wrong note there, and she got all out of tune. But you don't have to go along with me. That's your business. I'm not here to run your business, your personal affairs. I'm not here to do it. That's your business. You do what you want to. You take your four and no more, and you go where you want to. But I'm going to meet you down at the end of the road. You remember that? It ain't long now. And I'm going to go down at the end of the road, and I'm going to meet you down there. And when you come up there, I'm going to be standing face to face looking at you. When you come over there, and I'm going to say, sister, I told you, when you come up there, I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to remember it. I'm going to tell you just exactly what I'm telling you tonight. You understand? You understand what I'm telling you? It's going to come to pass. So the best thing you can do is stay in tune with the preacher. Stay in tune with the preacher. Stay in tune with the congregation. When you get out of tune with the congregation, you've got a broken spirit. You've broken the ranks of God, and you are not in the army of Joel that will not break ranks. Your spirit just ain't in there. It's all in. They'll fall on the word, which is the sword, but they won't be hurt. They won't be offended. They won't get out of tune because they're dead. You believe that? Sure, that's the reason you get out of tune, because you're not dead in the flesh. When the sword begins to cut at you, you get out of tune because you're alive in the flesh. But you don't have to die. We've come to the age when we do not have to die, and you might... Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you just go and believe in that, and I'll watch the day they put you in a casket. I want to tell you something, and you listen real close to me. If you ever have the pleasure of coming here looking on my face and seeing me dead in a casket, you just remember one thing, that what I preach is absolutely the same. Many people have tried to believe that they could be healed of cancer and they died. But many people believed and didn't die. And there's going to be many of them that try to believe that do die, and I might be one of them.
But there's going to be some of them that believe just like Enoch did that won't die. When this message is preached around the earth, you can look for the end to come, and it's going to be preached. You just remember that. It's going to be preached because it's a redemption of the body. It's real. It works. It's alive. It's quickening. And there is going to be a people that's going to be indoctrinated in this way to believe that death hath no power over you. And I have thoroughly proved to some of the brethren by the scriptures. And if they've got any backbone, any knowledge, any concept, any understanding at all of reality in God, they won't take that long to testify to it. I proved to them beyond a shadow of a doubt that death is conquered, that it is gone, and there is no more power with death. The Bible said that God hath destroyed him that hath power of death. God has destroyed him. He's done away with him. And death hath no power over us. It's the last enemy to be conquered. I prove by the scriptures to any sober, sane, reasonable, thinking person that death is absolutely defeated and it has no power over anybody. Now, how can I be translated to believe that? If the Word of God says that and you believe it, this Word of God will translate you. If you've got cancer and I preach to you, and prove to you by the Word of God that the cancer can be healed and taken away, and you believe the Word of God, that Word of God will heal you. The Bible said He sent His Word and healed it. Enoch was translated by faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word. You say, why haven't men done it in the past? Because in the past the knowledge of translation was not revealed. Oh, you say it was. Well, why haven't I heard it if it was? I preach from coast to coast. I preach from Mexico to Canada. Why haven't I heard it if it was preached? I've been all across the country. God had not made known the message or the word of life that gave us the translating power. It had not been made known. Not been made known. But now it is being made known because it is time for it to be made known. It could not be made known, and you can't prove it was made known because every revelation with the Word of God proved God could not make it known until this hour. Even Paul in his day, he said, I was caught up to the third heavens and I saw things I could not utter. I could not utter. God would not let him do it. He would not let him do it. How did Paul ever get up to the third heavens? Because he found out about the translation message. How do you know he did? Because it's Paul's readings and Paul's writings that I read and discovered this thing. He's the one that brings it out so clearly. But you got to be able to get in the Spirit of God for God to prove it to you and show you what happened to Paul. Same thing with John the Revelator. So then, men don't have to die. I prove by the Scriptures, and I got it on tape right here, not just in somebody's head, I got it on tape out there. I can take and play it back to you and give you Scripture and verse right down the line. And if you believe the Scriptures, if you believe the Word of God, you can put it line upon line upon line upon line. And you can take every other scripture that you can get from Genesis to Revelation and try to break it down, and I promise you, you can't touch it. How do you know you can't? Because I've been before some of the greatest Bible scholars in the world. And I never met a one of them that didn't have to take a bow to it. Not one of them. I mean some of the greats. I've been before German scholars that had to take a bow to it. They had to. Wasn't nothing else. That's why Brother Frank Taylor's following it right now. A man with years of seminary, he had to take a bow to it. Is that right, Brother Taylor? There wasn't no way to get around it. You can't get around it because it's God. You've heard me speak of the professor. You can go up there and ask him. He's over in North Carolina. He's still teaching college to this day. Got about 6 or 8 years of college. He's a botany teacher or something. He's up there in one of the great colleges still teaching, and he still had to take a bow to it. He said, I have never in my life ever heard anything like it. Said it has to be very God. I'm going to say one thing. If you can't believe the intellectual giants of today when they take a bow to it, then
there ain't no help for you no more. You can believe a doctor, you can believe a lawyer, you can believe somebody out here if they make an agreement with you. Now, I say this because of unbelief, but I want you to know that this is for sure. The scriptures positively being revelated at this hour proves that death is swallowed up in victory. It's swallowed up in victory. Brother Gonzalez, I talked to you the other day for hours. Did I prove by the Word of God completely that death is swallowed up in victory to where a man could actually see it? Did I tell you to follow me in the scriptures right down the line, brother? Did I do that? Did it found on the Word exactly all the way? Did it do that? All the way through. Is that right, Brother Tom, in talking with you? It's not a make-believe. It's an absolute. It's an absolute. It's what the world calls an absolute. It's real. It's genuine. And I plan to make the rapture, folks. I plan to make the rapture. Not only that, but I predict within the next 3 years, the Lord tarrying, within this next 3 years, the rapture message for the church is going to be preached by the sons of God, and them sons of God are going to be manifested, which means they're going to be known among the people, and they're going to recognize that they've got something the church world has never had before. Never. They've never had it before. You say, well, what about Brother Branham? Brother Branham saw it, but he couldn't come over to it. Just like Moses, Brother Branham had it in his heart. He saw it, just like Paul did. But he couldn't come over to it because spiritual revelation showed God had to stop him at a certain place. It was ordained for him to do it. He come up with the denominations, and he was the great champion among the denomination, because denominations is the wilderness, and he was the Moses that was in the wilderness to lead those people out of the garlic and onion, which means the worldly things, and lead them into that great denomination. That's right. You say, you mean that Brother Branham led them into it? And he certainly did. Go back there and check it and see if he didn't. Check back there when the angel appeared to him, and you check over here in Arkansas when the assemblies of God come up, and you'll find out that great move of God that come up, and that great spiritual move, it come off of the William Branham ministry, and they formed into denominations. That's exactly what they done. And Brother Branham himself was with a denomination when he started out. He started out with the Baptist Church and wound up with the Jesus name, and they all got in a feud and got in a fuss, and he left all of them. And finally, in essence, wound up and died in a denomination which was called the Full Gospel Businessman. That's exactly right. You don't believe it? Check it out and see if that's right. Moses died in the wilderness. He had to do it. But they stayed down in Babylon captivity 70 years. We showed it here the other day. And now we're coming to 1970. And you go back over and check when they got started, and you'll find the 70-year period is up. And now is the time when they're going to leave the denomination. Just like Brother Branham kept telling them, get out of the wilderness, get out of the wilderness, get out of the wilderness. And they're going to leave it, and they're going to come into the Canaan land of God, which is the revelation of eternal life. I can't even get started tonight. I'm going to have to quit. I can't even hardly get started. I just as I come to this point, it's just beginning to unravel now, to where I could draw it in the place of the known board. But folks, this is the truth. This is the truth, so help me God. I raise my hand to heaven that according to the integrity of my heart, and I base all of my years of experience of traveling from coast to coast and praying and seeking God and giving my life to God, I raise my hand to God that this is the truth. This is the truth. This is God's very truth. He's fixing to translate a church and take them out of this world. And we are at the crossing. We are at the crossing. It's here. You say, Brother Pike, but the world doesn't know about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, how many people believed him? Who knowed about it? 12 men. 12 men, and one of them was a Judas. 12 men. That's all. And from those 12 men sprang that great message that went all over the world. It's always been that way. When the angel appeared to Brother Branham, how many people knew about it? Him and one little group. Is that right? But it sprang up through the veil of Old Roberts and T.L. Osborne and everybody else throughout the world. When Jesus Christ came in the world, how many knew about it? Born over in a manger. Why did he do that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did that to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. They expected him to come on a white horse and in a royal garment. Is that right? But he said, I will come like a thief in the night. Is that right? Why did they expect him to? Today, they expect him to come through the seminaries. They expect him to come through the philosophers. They expect him to come through the money men. Is this Bible? But he's not going to do it. Now you say, Brother Pike, you don't believe the Lord Jesus will ever come back on a white horse? He will. After the tribulation, he'll come back to the Jews and they'll accept him because that's the way they believed he would come. And the day they see him like that, they'll accept him. And the Bible says he will come back on a white horse and have many crowns upon his head. And the saints of God, you and I, will come back with him. But see, it'll be too late for the church then, because that'll be 3 years after the church has been raptured. We'll be done taken up there with God, glorified, and come back on the white horses, following him on the white horses to the Jews. And when they see him, they'll accept him. They'll accept him because that's the way they look for him. When he come on a donkey, come humble, they reject him. He's done that to blind the Jews to the fullness of the Gentiles to come in to give them a chance for salvation. But folks, now he's blinding the Gentiles because the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he's blinding the Gentiles so they can't see what he's doing. Humble thyself, Solomon said, make sure thy friend. Act like a peasant, and you'll find out who really loves you. Act like you ain't got nothing. Act like you're just down here, just a little country boy with holes in your pants and patches on your knees. Humble thyself, and then you'll find out who your friend is, Solomon said. Said, he that's got money's got many friends. But you'll find out them ain't friends. When your money's gone, all them friends will be gone. So then Jesus is humbling himself to find out his friend. And he's finding them out, too. That's why Brother Al slept on the rocks. That's why he slept down on the dirt. Let's everybody stand together. We could go on and on. And maybe you'll at least think on these things. This is just gradually scratching the surface of it. And maybe you'll think on these things and stir up your pure mind. We're glad to have you out tonight. If I holler at you, it's because I love you. Sometimes I get excited. I don't mind telling you. This is real to me. And I get excited over it. And I might holler at you and scream at you. But I love you and I appreciate you. And I guess I never will be one of those fellas that can get up here, you know, with sweet, smooth words and, you know, like you take a little kitten in your arm, you know, and pray. I just ain't put together like that. I don't guess I'll ever be. I'm more like John the Baptist that came out of the wilderness with his rough, rugged voice and way of saying things when he said the axe had laid under the root of the tree. That's the only way I know preaching.